It's a privilege to be able to be here this evening and share with you guys. You know, I've come to find out that the people who find life most satisfying are the ones who learn the secret of getting along with other people. You know, and you know, in fact, success in the workplace has more to do with social skills than it actually does with technical skills. You know, there was a study done at the Carnegie Institute of Technology that showed that in the field of engineering, for example, about 15% of the people's financial success was due to their technical knowledge. That means a whole 85% was based on their interpersonal skills. And you know, and even other studies show that 20 to 40% of people lose their jobs because they lack technical skills. But 60 to 80% are discharged because they can't relate to one another. You know, so most of us spend our time in life, you know, trying to pursue prestige and possessions, only to find that they really come up short. You know, and our relationships, or lack thereof, they really, you know, truly determine our happiness in life. And so tonight we're gonna dig into 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're gonna look into what the Apostle Paul had to say about relationships. And a title of tonight's study is gonna be called "Good Relationships and Bad Partnerships." So let's invite the Lord right now on this time, and as we dig into His Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your power and Your majesty all around us, Father. And we just ask that You send Your Holy Spirit down and just open up our hearts and our minds, that we'll be able to, you know, dig in and hear what You have to say about relationships, you know, because it is about relationships with You and with other people that make this whole life what it is. And so we just thank You for this time, and we just ask that You be with us this evening, and that Your name be glorified in all of this. And we just lift it up. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Solomon, King Solomon, in the Proverbs, in 15:17, he said, "A bowl of soup with someone you love is better than a steak with someone you hate." You know? I mean, can you visualize that? I mean, I know myself, I've found myself in situations like that before. You know, being in a situation where it's kind of uncomfortable with someone you're not really sure how to relate to, and you're kind of stuck there, you know, at that corporate luncheon or whatever, you know, you're like, "Oh, yeah, okay," and they're like talking all about themselves and their success and this and that, and you're like, "Yeah, yeah, all right," you know, and you really want to be able to relate to someone on a level that you can understand, you know, being comfortable, and it's amazing how people try to relate to each other by what they have and what they've done in their lives, instead of what they have to give. You know, what they can do for you. You know, they usually want to see what you can do for them based on what they've done in their life already. You know, years ago, in a widely read book called The Friendship Factor, an author and psychologist, his name was Alan Loy McGinnis, and he told two stories that kind of illustrate Solomon's point that he was trying to make. And I'm going to read a little bit to you here. It says, "One evening, a neurosurgeon and I stood silently at the window, watching the lights of the city come on far below us. It was not easy for him to begin counseling. Finally, he took a deep breath, like a man about to dive into a cold swimming pool, and he said, 'I guess I'm here because I'm messing up all my relationships. All these years I've fought to get to the top of my profession, thinking that when I got there, people would respect me and want to be around me, but it just hasn't happened.' He crushed his empty styrofoam cup in his fist to emphasize his desperation. 'Oh, I suppose I do command some respect down at the hospital,' he went on, 'but I'm not close to anybody, really. I have no one to lean on. But I'm not sure you can help me either. I've been shy and reserved all my life. What I need is to have my personality overhauled.'" The next story, though, proves that personality wasn't the only problem. Hubert never ran in influential circles. He grew shrubs and trees, working with his hands the plot of land his father left for him. He was anything but an extrovert. Yet when Hubert died, his funeral was the largest in the history of our little town. There were so many people there that they even filled the balconies of the church. Why did such a shy man win the hearts of so many people? Simply because, for all his shyness, Hubert knew how to make friends. He had mastered the principles of caring, and for more than 60 years he had put people first. Perhaps because they recognized that in his generosity of spirit was an extra effort for someone so retiring, people loved him back by the hundreds. Now, deep down, we all really want to be like Hubert. People are important and we need them in our lives. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised that the Bible's filled with so many people. People that are planning, people that are fighting, people praying, people laughing and singing and grieving and sorrowing. And most of the time they're doing it with somebody else. You ever notice that? The Bible's filled with people. God wants us to see how people work. God wants us to see how he works through people. And it's kind of interesting that in the New Testament, in the study that we're doing tonight, we get to know one of the major characters of the Bible, primarily through his relationships. And by reading Paul's letters to the people in his life, we discover his personality. And in this passage that we're going to study tonight, we see him addressing the issue of his relationship with the Corinthians. But before we move forward into this, let's kind of encapsulate what Paul was doing and where he's been, to write this letter in the first place. The first part of the letter to the Corinthians, Paul's motivation for writing this was to clear up some of the problems he was having in his relationships with the Corinthians early on. In his opening, he reiterated his commitment to them and then went on to clear up some of the misunderstandings of their views of him. If you remember, some people were upset that he'd not visited them because he was planning on doing it, and then he got pulled off to Troas and then up to Macedonia when he was trying to wait for Timothy up there and Titus. So doing that, the Corinthians were going like, well, what, you forget about us? Oh, now you're too important to come see us over here in Corinth? And in the process of that, every time Paul went somewhere to teach, he always had that challenge of the Judaizers coming in behind him and trying to teach false doctrine and add stuff to what he was teaching. And it was a real challenge for him all the time. So, and also other people thought that he was power hungry. They thought that he was abusing his authority that he portrayed in there. So between 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 all the way up to chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul digressed a little bit, and he was writing at length about ministry and what it meant to have a ministry and what ministry looked like. And like each and every one of us should know at this point in our walk that we know that our life, our testimony is our ministry. As we relate to other people, that's part of the ministry that Christ gave to us to share what he's done in your life individually. So Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to just look at that and what the ministry meant and what it means to share what it is that God does in our life and how that relates to other people and how we can draw other people into God's light by the events and circumstances and experiences that we have with him. And then as we pull into where we're at right now, he then returns to the original topic and the original thought of the purpose of his letter. And that is actually the restoration of relationships themselves. And so that brings us to a thought of, when is it right to be free? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul reminded the Corinthians about how freely he'd given himself to them and how candid and honest he's been. So let's read here. It says, "Oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you. Our hearts are open to you." And literally at the end of this verse where it says our hearts are open, it means our hearts are enlarged. And there was a man named St. John Chrysostom. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople in AD 470. He had said this, quote here, "Heat makes all things expand, and the warmth of love always expands a man's heart." Does that resonate with you? Heat does make things expand, but when you have love involved, that has to warm your heart. That has to expand, And when God fills it, that expands it even that much more. Paul's love for these people was real and it was deep, and he made himself vulnerable, in the way that he cared for them. But they did not respond to him in the same way. If we read in verse 12, it says, "If there is a problem between us, it is not because of the lack of love on our part, but because you have withheld your love from us. In some versions, it uses that love in the terms of affections. And an affection comes from the Greek word splachna, which literally means bowels, which is like refers to the upper visceria, you know, the lungs, the heart, the liver. And in ancient times, they actually thought to believe that emotions emanated from this area, you know. And so he's relating, especially, you know, to these people of that time where all of those ancient thoughts and rituals were still kind of alive and resonant, so they could really relate to what he was meaning by that. And Paul was implying, though, that the past emotions in their relationships had been pretty much one-sided. And now he was urging them to open up and really open their hearts to them in return. So if we look at verse 13, it says, "Now I'm talking as I would to my own children. Open your hearts to us." I mean, have you ever tried to hug anybody that never hugged you back? You know, it's like they're all stiff, or have a conversation with someone that there's just all grunts coming back at you. I mean, it's pretty hard to really have a relationship like that. You know, on Friday nights when I teach the group, you know, we've talked about relationships and the levels of relationships that people have in life. You know, and relationships pretty much break down into, I've come to see, five basic areas. You know, it's kind of level 1 through 5. Level 1's the kind of relationship that you have with a stranger walking down the street. You just kind of nod to them and go on your way. You know, number 2, you might be in a kind of like your elevator conversation. Hey, how you doing? Nice day, nice weather, that kind of thing. Level 3 is a pretty, you know, you're starting to get to know the other person. Some of their likes and their dislikes. I like pizza, or I hate lima beans, or whatever the case may be. You know, but level 4 is when you're getting to know them more personally. Know some of the deeper feelings in their heart. You know, like I'm really having trouble today, or, you know, I'm not sure about what my boss says, and I don't think I like him, or, you know, or my wife is driving me crazy, kind of thing. No offense, dear, but you know, and level 4 is at that point where you are becoming really vulnerable with another person, and you're opening yourself up to that point of when you're starting to breach over into level 5, which is complete vulnerability. That's where you're at the point of confession to one another and deep sense of love. And that's usually reserved for a very, very small hand few, if anybody in your life. You know, and myself, I knew that until I came to Christ, I would kind of be on the level 2 and 3 with most people. You know, friendly but distant, you know, hey, because I didn't want to get hurt. Because any time that I thought that I'd opened myself up to other people, you know, and I'd been hurt and crushed, and so that kind of builds up that relationship callous. You know, and you don't really want to keep yourself vulnerable, so you kind of keep people at a distance. Keep it on that level 3 right there. Everything's okay, and we're, you know, hey, but don't get too close, you know, because I don't want to get hurt, you know. And God doesn't want us really to be like that, especially with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, he wants to keep us up on the level 3-4 area, you know, moving up towards 4 and even getting into 5 on occasion. But he really wants that level 5 with him first and foremost. He wants us to open up to him. He wants us to be able, I mean, even though he knows everything about us anyway, he wants us to share of ourselves with him. Because that gives us a better capability to be able to share with other people. A relationship takes two people to engage in. It's a two-way street. Both parties have to freely share their feelings and open up in conversation in order for that relationship to work. But on the heels of this admonition that Paul was giving, Paul talked about also holding back, you know, and that's where we come to that point of when is it wrong to be bound even. You know, there are times when it is appropriate to hold back. You know, when bonding with another person could actually be discouraged. You know, and Paul says it pretty bluntly and straightforward here in verse 14. He says here, "Don't team up with those who are unbelievers," in 14a. You know, many Christians, you know, they today take that verse to mean like Paul intended for us to not associate with anybody that's not a Christian. We only do our business with Christians, you know, we only talk with Christians, we eat with them, we don't do anything except with other Christians. And they kind of take that that verse out of context. But if we glance real quick over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10, Paul also says to them, he says, "When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I was talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or who are greedy, or are swindlers, or idol worshipers. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that." So if we were, you know, if we were only to not associate with non-believers, well, boy, we'd be associating with nobody. And if that was the case, then how would God's message ever get out to this lost and dying world? You know? I mean, if we didn't associate in some way or another with non-believers, we'd never be able to share the good news. So the term bound together or team up, Paul uses it in 14a in reference to a yoke. If you guys are familiar with the yoke, it's the one that's placed on oxen when they're plowing a field. And they use these yokes on oxen as a team so they can get things done. In Deuteronomy 22, a similar term is used that helps us understand Paul's meaning. And you don't have to turn there with me. I'll just say, you know, it says, "Do not plow with an oxen and a donkey harnessed together." Now, can you just visualize that? An oxen and a donkey? You know, trying to get your field plowed, you know, with an ox, you know, nice big strong ox and this donkey. that's just not going to get done. It'd be pretty humorous for a minute, but you're not going to get the harvest in that way, you know. So, you know, they pull differently, and hitching them together will cause problems. In the same way, it's a mistake to actually hitch together a believer and an unbeliever in a relationship that requires pulling together. Whether it be a marriage relationship, a business partnership, or any other long-term cooperative effort. You know, believers or non-believers, they have different goals, different outlooks, different principles. So they're always going to be pulling against each other as a result of those differences. And I know that in relationships that I've had in my life, I can see where that can be true. You know, I mean, and I could use, I mean, even the relationship with my wife and myself. You know, she was a believer before we met, and before I even came to Christ. And I even mocked her beliefs at that, you know, early on in our relationship. But it was by her actually really drawing me in, you know, it was what got us to a point where we could be equally yoked and move forward and actually get married at that point, you know. But the question comes up is, what if you're already married to an unbeliever? You know? Or maybe you too were a non-Christian when you first were married, you know? Or maybe you've only recently begun to take your walk seriously. You know, what does that mean? Do you become unhitched? Do you divorce? Well, no, I definitely don't believe so. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13, that overrides this command. It says here, if a Christian woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. Well, I think that's pretty comforting there, you know. You know, it says if your unsaved partner is willing to stay with you, you are to stay in that relationship and become a live-in witness for Christ. You know, and it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. You know, in fact, there's going to be struggles in situations like that, and sometimes really intense. But this whole discussion, it gives rise to even a more important question. What constitutes being bound in the first place? You know, how close is too close when it comes to relationships with unbelievers? Well, 2 Corinthians 6, from 14b to 16a, you know, gives us the answer here. And it says, how can goodness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? Well, let's look in and kind of underscore those words: partnership, fellowship, harmony, common and agreement. You know, if these words describe any of your relationship with non-Christians, you know, you might even be on some shaky ground right there. You might want to look at your relationship with non-believers, because we're looking at seeing where he's matching it up, and we need to match it up with our lives. A saved person is fundamentally different from a non-saved person, from a lost person. You know, you can have fondness and even compassion for them, you know, and hopefully you'll have some civility towards them. You know, but if the relationship goes deeper than that, you might be asking for trouble. You know, and it'll eventually lead to possibly even compromising your convictions. You know, I knew early on in my walk, you know, that was an area where I struggled with, you know, because you see the, you know, some of the same crowd that you used to run with, you know, when you weren't a believer, and you're the initial on fire, you know, that you had when you came to Christ kind of mellowed a little bit, and you find yourself in situations where you're hearing the same kind of conversations as before, and they're trying to lead you down those same roads as before, and I, you know, personally, I was like kind of conflicted. Wow, you know, I want to be accepted, but, you know, I want to maintain my integrity, and what do I do? You know, what do I do here? You know, and so we have to check ourselves and see where we're lining up and make sure that we're doing the right thing and doing what God would have us do. You know, the underlying reason for this prohibition is found in verses 16b through 18. Let's take a look here. It says, "For we are the temple of the living God. And as God says, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and separate yourselves from them, the Lord says. Do not touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Wow. Our relationship with God involves spiritual harmony, like we saw in verse 16, personal purity, like we saw in verse 17, and familial intimacy, like we see in verse 18. You know, we are God's temple, you know, and we shouldn't bring into that temple something that would offend him and that would dirty that temple up. I don't know, have you ever been into a house that, you know, you walk in the doorway and there's white carpet, you know? And what do? You're going to, you know, okay, we got to take our shoes off, but, you know, it's the white carpet. And you don't want to disrespect the person's home, you know, and trudging in through there. Oh, it's okay, you've got a, you know, vacuum cleaner or whatever, but, you know, we don't want to disrespect people in their homes. And since this is God's temple, you know, we don't want to be trucking the muck in it either. He's asking us not to. He's asking us to look at what we're bringing inside the temple, whether that's whatever you consume physically, whatever you consume visually, whatever you bring in there, even relationally. You know, because when it gets to the relationships part of our lives, that's where all the other stuff will have the influence too. It will influence all those other areas of your life. The relationships you have right now influences what you think, what you say, and what you do. And it depends on who we are relating to will be depending on how we're going to act and how we're going to react to certain things. So how can we make sure to stay on the straight and narrow path when it comes to relationships? We've got a couple safe guidelines for relationships that I've come to see. It says two simple rules of thumb will help you stay on safe ground as you decide how close to get to people in your life. First, unless there is an emotional bond, we cannot be free in a relationship. Meaning that no matter how much you like to share in a close relationship with someone, you know, it can't happen unless the feeling's mutual. Even if the other person is a believer. So guard your heart. You know, don't allow yourself to become too vulnerable, because you might compromise your own beliefs in doing so, just for the sake of that relationship. Secondly, unless there's spiritual freedom, you know, we dare not be bound in a partnership. You know, unless your spiritual values and your goals are in strong agreement, getting involved in a partnership of any kind whether it's friendship, business, relationship, or even marriage, you know, will be like yoking a donkey with an ox. And you'll always be out of step with one another. And sooner or later, that yoke is going to start straining and probably chafing. So, you know, God's designed us for close relationships, you know, but he means for them to be supportive, not painful. So these guidelines should, you know, should help us keep them in the pain-free zone and keep it at a fundamental level. You know, it's interesting, you know, how God helps you build your relationships from that level one all the way up, especially when you use his word as your guidepost. You know, if you keep your eyes focused into his word and keep your heart open to what he has to say to you, you'll always seem to find, you know, what to, how to relate to that next person. You know, what to say to them, how to draw them in, or how to keep them back. You know, God guides us through those levels of relationship and allows us to see through our experiences with him in our lives how close we can get to someone and who we should kind of steer around. You know, because there's been times in my life where I couldn't discern that. You know, I usually went with what I felt, and we know how feelings are. They're very fleeting. They're not good indicators of anything. They're great slaves but poor masters. You know, so I had to disregard what I felt and then line it up to what it says. You know, and it behooves you to take the time to dig into his word, to see what all these different relationships, that examples that he gives us in his word, and how we can match them up to our lives itself. You know, and it's always good to ask ourselves, you know, well, you know, who are the close people in our lives? And are we yoked equally or unequally with them? You know, I mean, I have to do that kind of assessment with myself. I meet a lot of people all the time, and a lot of people are trying to come alongside me in the ministry that God has given us and you know, try to influence it in one way or the other. And I have to take those types of relationships and match it up before I make any decisions or do anything, you know, harsh or rash, you know. And so I kind of, you know, get that mental checklist. You know, am I yoked equally or not? You know, are our values the same? Are we going to get into a venture and then suddenly we're at opposite ends of the spectrum? You know, because that'll be, you know, sometimes you get so deep into something that unraveling it is like, you know, way too much to do. So you got to figure out where to cut your losses at that point. And God doesn't want us to be poor stewards like that with the gifts that he gives us in life, you know. Sure, he's got grace, he's got mercy. He'll allow you to learn sometimes even a harsher lesson through those types of relationships. You know, but you know, when I find myself, you know, or if you find yourself in a close relationship with an unbeliever, then I have to ask myself, okay, what's drawing me to this? You know, what's drawing me into this kind of relationship? You know, and am I now compromising my spiritual beliefs because of this relationship? You know, am I kind of letting, I mean, it may not be big things, you know, you might not be hooping it up at the bar the next night, but are you compromising your values in any, you know, just for the sake of maybe getting a little further along in this relationship, especially if it's a business relationship, you know? And then if you lack close relationship with other believers, why do you think that's so? You know, look at your life, assess it. You know, a lot of times we have a tendency to isolate ourselves. You know, we get in our heads thinking like, okay, it's just me and God, that's it. It's me and God. I'll just look at, you know, read the Bible, go to church on occasion, flip on TBN, everything's cool. You know, but he wants us to have relationships. He wants us to step outside. He wants you to share your testimony. And people take that word testimony and make it seem like it's like, ooh, you know, I can't do that. You know, he just wants you to share what he's done in your life, where he's been in your life. Just point him out. All you got to do is look back in your life and see the places that he's been. He's been everywhere, you know, everywhere. There's a quote from a person named Soren Kierkegaard that says that we can only understand life looking backwards, but we have to live it facing forwards, you know. And so all we have to do is look back in our life and see where God has been. and then face forward and go, hey, look, you know, that's pretty cool. And people will see that, because when you're standing in his light, you can't help but shining that light through you, shining it out into this lost and dying world. You know, people notice that. They go, what's different with you? You know, why are you different from everybody else? Why aren't you hanging out with everybody else over here by the water cooler doing the gossip thing and the joke thing? You know, why are you, you know, reading in that book at lunchtime? What book is that? Oh, it's the Bible, huh? You know, why are you different? You know, you don't seem, stuff doesn't, just seems to roll off your back. You don't really sweat the, you know, the time clock or this or that or the new rules that they implement here at work or whatever the case may be. You know, because we do our work, as it says in Colossians 3:23, we do it unto the Lord. You know, we work with humans, but we work for Him. We work to honor Him. We are His ambassadors. So He likes to see us in these relationships so we can honor Him, so we can show Him in our lives. It's not about what we've done. It's not about where we've been. It's about where He's been through us. And then ask yourself, what can you do to increase the number of equally yoked relationships in your life? You know, what can we do to reach out to other believers? You know, I mean, it's really nice to see everyone, you know, at the beginning of the service shaking hands and saying, how you doing? Right on. Good to see you. God bless you. Amen. All right. And then we go, you know, first one out of the parking lot, it's a rotten egg, you know. I mean, you know, it's when we're here and then we move on out to there is when the relationship starts. You know, here's our launching pad right here. You know, the church is our launching pad. We're able to meet new believers. This is a safe ground. Everybody, oh, okay, nice to meet you. Now let me get to know you. Let me get to know you. Let me hear what God's done in your life. Because you know what I love hearing is when other people tell me what God's done in their life, because that encourages me to keep the course, to stay in it, and look at my life and see where He's been in mine. You know, and pick out those spots that He's done major things in my life and memorialize them in my mind so I can always draw back on them when I get to those moments that I might be drawn back into the world. And go, wait a second, no way, God's delivered me from this. Oh, He got me through that before. You remember when David faced Goliath and everybody was going, David, what are you doing? Are you crazy? He goes, no, man, God's got this. God's the one that delivered me from the lion and the bear. That's why I can stand here and face this Philistine that's mocking our God. You know? And it's times like that that we need to draw upon our memory of what God has done for us in our life. You know? And if your closest relationship are with other believers, thank the Lord for those blessings. You know, that's really, really good. You know? But also ask yourself whether, like Paul, are any current misunderstandings need ironing out too. You know? And if so, what actions can you take to make things right? You know, because sometimes we get into relationships that, even though it looks cool on the surface, there's some underlying stuff that's just not settled, you know. And God wants us to work out those relationships, especially with other believers. Especially with other believers. He wants us to be equally yoked at all times. That no matter what, on a moment's notice, I could draw upon any one of you and say, you know what, come alongside. Let's look into this word and let's move forward on this topic or this issue or this or that. Because we start on the same ground right here. And that's God's word. And God's word never returns void. And it's always real, it's always true, and it's always fulfilling. You know, so we can never go wrong with it. He'll never come up short on this. And also ask yourself how much contact you may have with the non-Christian world, and do you engage in casual relationships with unbelievers as salt and light in their lives, like it says in Matthew 5:13? See, because when we stand out there in this world, we're the ambassadors of the kingdom of God, you know, and we should be the salt and the light of the earth, you know. We should be representing what He has for us at any given time, you know. And we can only do that by understanding who He is, getting in that relationship, that one-on-one relationship with our Maker, because He wants us to know who He is. He wants us to get to know Him too. And we get to know Him in a few different ways. Number one, through His Word. Number two, through His Holy Spirit that He left with us. Number three, through His church, through the other people that we have in the church. And number four, through your own personal experiences in life. And as long as you can pick him out of those personal experiences, then that's part of your relationship with him. That's part of that really close level five relationship that you can always go back to him and go, you know what, Lord, that was really cool. Or, you know what, Lord, I'm not real sure about that. You know, or Lord, what do I do about this? I'm not even sure if they're a believer or not, or I'm not sure what to make of this relationship over there. What do you have to say about it? You know, all our relationships ultimately exist for God's glory, either to shine as lights in this darkened world or to encourage and build up those within the body. So let's try to open ourselves up and be used by Him whenever and wherever He chooses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word and the ability to have a relationship with you. You know, and we were only able to do that through the price that was paid by Christ on the cross. And we thank you so, so much for that. You know, Father, we just ask that you continue to work in our lives and continue to reveal yourselves in ways that we can notice that relationship that we have with you, and that the overflow of that will be able to show itself in the relationships that we're able to have with other people. Oh, and yes, Lord, help us to guard ourselves from being yoked unequally with non-believers. You know, put that hedge of protection around each and every one of us and give us the knowledge and wisdom and discernment that we need to see through whatever facade may be in front of us. And help us hold back sometimes so we're not running ahead and just wanting it for the sake of that we think that it's okay or we'll benefit something out of it, Lord. Because like Solomon said, it is better to have a bowl of soup with someone we love than a steak with someone we hate. So keep that close in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.